And now let us read the Word of God. So last week, Craig had preached that the kingdom of God is entered through God's mercy alone, not through the things that we do, not that we deserve anything. Let's continue today by reading from verse 20 and onwards. Hear the Word of God. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "Yeah, we're able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at the left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Pastor Craig will bring us.
Thank you, Brother Vince. Jesse, I'm pulling this out. Thank you. I just don't want this to go poof and then give everyone a fright. Just a couple of things before we start. You heard Vincent pray for Martin. I wanted to say to you that we as elders will pray for people who are sick, and done that on a number of occasions. And there have been occasions where the Lord has answered wonderfully, where someone has had serious illness and they are well. The Lord tells us to pray and to bring our needs to him. And so if you would like the elders to pray for you, come and let me know and we will arrange for that to happen. The kids are with us. They've got activity packs, and that's because a lot of the people that look after our children's ministry are on the retreat. So children, if you're doing the activity pack, that's great. If you're listening to me, I want to help you to listen. I want you to listen out for four words. And maybe if you finish the activity pack and it was a blank page there or something, you can count for these words, look for these words on the other side of a piece of paper. But I want you to listen for the word king and the word kingdom. Those are the first two words. So if you are following me, every time I say king or kingdom, count that. Make a little mark. The other two words are servant and slave. So every time you hear me say something like servant or slave, put a little count for that. So king and kingdom, look out for that as one set, or servant and slave, secondly, as a second set. And hopefully, you know, you can come and tell me afterwards how many times I said those things. Because I actually have no idea how many times I'm going to say it, and I'd like to know. All right. Well, let's carry on with where we have gotten up to in Matthew. I'm sure you'll agree with me that there is a natural tendency in human beings to be arrogant, a tendency to think that we are better than other people. Why do you think when Jesus summarized the law of God, the second part of the summary is, you know, I'm sure you know it well, love your neighbor as yourself. Why did he say that? Well, because we don't naturally love other people as ourselves. We are number one. You think about the world we live in, all kinds of examples of this. When I was preparing this, I was thinking of the American high school movie genre, which is typically about all the cool kids that see themselves as superior to the uncool kids. So you have the jocks and you have the nerds. You have those who are in the in-group. You have those who are the out-group. And and you see that being the story unfolding around that. Where does that theme come from? Why does that exist in the movies? Well, because it's from reality. It's from lived experience. And it's not an American thing. It's a human thing. It happens in the schools here of Perth and around Australia. I know because I've been told what goes on here. It happens in the schools where I come from. It happened in school when I was in school. This kind of thing of people thinking I'm better than others happens in the corporate world as people jostle for position. And this problem of thinking that we are better than others and liking to be over others is in us from very young. I remember an occasion when I was about 6 and our class in school near the end of the year was involved in reciting a poem. We all had to get on stage and recite this poem in a dramatic way. And it was a poem about being in the army. The kids came onto the stage, they took their positions, and the signal for when they were to stand to attention and get into that sort of ramrod position and begin the poem, the signal was that one of the kids would be the sergeant major and shout out, "Company, attention," and take that position. Well, I was appointed to be that sergeant major. I was 6 years old, and I remember absolutely delighting in this. I reveled in it. I thought I was big stuff. I remember feeling so much more important than all the other kids, and I enjoyed it. Little 6-year-old. Ugh, yuck. It's horrible. Because we are sinful, it's natural for human beings to be so arrogant and to desire to be over other people. And that is what is confronted head on in our passage this morning. Jesus says this to his people. He says this attitude is not the way of his people. Verse 26, he says, "It shall not be so among you." And so, Christian person, if you belong to Jesus, if you're following Jesus, we must not have any attitude in us that thinks that we are better than others. We must not think that to be great means to be in a high position, in a hierarchical structure. It's just not Christian, and Jesus will not tolerate it. And let's see why as we get further into the passage. Well, the first chunk of the passage, we come across this presumptuous request. James and John were the sons of a fisherman, and that man's name was Zebedee. And here their mother comes to Jesus with this presumptuous request. And as I was reading through this, I was wondering, what is this woman, Mrs. Zebedee, thinking? What is going on when she comes to Jesus and asks him to give her sons these key positions in his kingdom? Children, are you listening? Key positions in his kingdom. Well, look at verse 20. "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom.'" You know, there are parents, I've come across many in ministry, who live through their children. And they feel so important when their children have important positions. So their daughter is a surgeon, and that makes them feel good, feel important and powerful. Their son is the CEO of a multi-billion dollar company. And I think that this is probably what's going on with Mrs. Zebedee. Why does she want her sons in these key positions? It's quite a brazen thing to step up and go to a powerful figure like Jesus, a leader, and ask for these privileged positions for your boys. And what is she asking for exactly? Well, she thinks, as many of those who are following Jesus then, she thinks that Jesus is about to take political rule of the land. He's going to use his supernatural power to take over from the Romans. And so she's going, well, Jesus, can my sons have prime positions in your court? It would be like, if this were the Australian government, it would be like her asking for senior cabinet positions for her sons. It would be like going, Mr. Albanese, please let my sons have key positions in your cabinet. How about one being deputy prime minister? And how about one being, finance, treasury, minister of finance? That would be a very powerful one as well. Could we have those? Why does she do all this? Why is she like this? I think the answer is that she is just typical of all humans in their natural state. She's opportunistic. She is seeking glory for her family through her sons. People like to be in power. People like naturally to be superior to others. And I think we can see that this is exactly what is going on here. Because in verse 26, Jesus rebukes all of them that are there in front of this of him when this request comes. He tells them in this rebuke that they are being like the world that seeks to take up positions. And Jesus says the world seeks to lord it over others. Now, what do you think James and John feel about this request? Is it just mum? Are they standing back going, awkward mum, please don't do this? No, they are agreeable. They want this. Look at verse 22. There's no doubt from there that they are keen. And Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. He's not just talking to the mother. He's talking to the mother and the boys. Because then he says to the boys, are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they said to him, we are able. Now this part of scripture, as we come into this part of the story, is really filled with the ugly reality about humans. Because you see, the reality with humans is that we want to naturally reject God's word. We want to do things our own way. We don't really want to listen to God. All that James and John see is kingdom and power and rule. That's all they can see in being with Jesus. He's so powerful. He works miracles. He's going to take over the land. Kingdom, power, rule. But that's not the way that Jesus has been talking up to this point. Jesus has been talking about suffering and dying. He's already told them that following him will mean that they also have to take up their cross. That there's a suffering aspect to following him. There's suffering involved in what he is going to achieve. And so when they come to Jesus saying, we want these positions, what they're showing is no submission to what Jesus has told them. No submission to Jesus' word. They just focus on glory. Do you remember, this will be going back some weeks now, when we were in chapter 17, when Jesus took Peter and these two boys, James and John, to the Mount of Transfiguration. He took them up that high mountain, and there he was transfigured as heaven connected with earth. And It was a huge supernatural moment. Moses and Elijah, who are very much alive and in heaven, were there. Jesus was talking to them. Why did this happen? Why did Jesus do this? Because it was to show these men who were not accepting Jesus' talk about dying. It was to show them that everything that Jesus was saying was in line with heaven's plans. That's what the story of the transfiguration is all about. And do you remember how they heard God's voice speak from heaven with these words? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. That's probably the big thing that you've got to take away from that transfiguration story. Listen to him. Stop doing things your own way. Stop rejecting what he's saying. Listen to him when he talks about the suffering. So God is saying he is pleased with Jesus, that he's on board with everything that Jesus is saying and doing. Did James and John listen? Did they take what they were told to do on the Mount of Transfiguration? And the answer is no. Because here we have today this story of them seeking prestige and power. They are not actually listening. They think their journey to Jerusalem is about Jesus imminently setting up this powerful kingdom, and they want some of the grandeur by getting these key or prime positions in his cabinet. And so this is why Jesus asks them, are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? What is this cup? We need to understand. What is it? Well, this cup is a metaphor for judgment. And we see this cup spoken of, for example, and you could go to many places, but for example, in Jeremiah 25, 15 to 16, as God talks about judgment to fall on his people. And so we read this in Jeremiah 15 to 16. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. So it's not just for God's people. It's a judgment picture for the whole world. Verse 16, they shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. This cup of wrath, this cup of judgment, it's a ghastly picture. It's a picture of death because of sin. Sin of a people that reject God. So Jesus also talks about this cup on the night before he went to the cross, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know that he was so full of anguish that night before the cross, that as he looked to the next day, as he looked to the cross that's to come, we read in Luke's gospel, the anguish was so bad that he was sweating drops of blood. So was the pressure. I don't think we could ever, not even experience or understand a fraction of the depth of spiritual suffering that he was to face when the Father would forsake him when he was on the cross. It's a suffering that's crushing at a level we can never understand. And it caused him to say these words about the horrible moment when he was to suffer judgment for people, on behalf of people. Matthew 26, so we're going forward into Matthew. Matthew 26, verse 39. In the garden, he says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. It's this cup of judgment that Jesus is talking about when he says this to James and John. When he says, can you drink this cup? And they say, we are able. Wow, just let that sink in. What a thing to say. It's so presumptuous. Well, Jesus says to them, they will drink it. Later, when they have understood and they have truly put their faith in Jesus, as they go into ministry and he is ascended into heaven, James later will be killed by Herod. And John, as an old man, would suffer in exile on the island of Patmos. But that only comes long after they have learned what this kingdom is really all about, what true greatness is really all about. Right now, they are looking for power. They're looking for prestige. But before we think that it's just the mum and these two boys that are particularly bad among the rest of the disciples, notice how the disciples, the others, respond. Look at verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, this request, they were indignant at the two brothers. Now I pause there and I ask, are they indignant in the sense of, excuse me, in the sense of, how can you guys be so unchristian? How can you be so full of yourselves? That's not who we are. Are they indignant like that? No, I don't think it's that at all. I think they are saying, why you? It should be me. Why should you get these positions? You know, it's that thing that you see with human beings, particularly among children, when there's one cookie left. Who wants the last cookie? And it's me, me, me. That's human. And that's what they're doing here. And we know that it's true because Jesus, when he rebukes all of them. And so we see this presumptuous request showing where human beings are really at. Now let's get into the next part of the text and consider worldly greatness versus godly greatness. Let me start by reading verses 25, 26. But Jesus called them, all of them, to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Now the Gentiles here means those who are not God's people, those who are of the normal world. And this is how the normal world works. It is big on status. It is big on power. In most of history and through most of the whole world, power has been pretty harsh. It's been despotic. It has been abusive. People like to be above others. People like to use people, as I kind of sketched in my introduction. The way of the world is to lord it over others. But this is not the way of God's people. The world's rulers may think that they are great ones, but Jesus says something quite different about what makes for a great one. For with the Lord, true greatness is the complete opposite of the way it is in the world. The true great one is the one who serves others. So listen carefully to these words and let them imprint on your inner being. And I want to tell you, I do not say these things to you as if I don't need to have an imprint on my inner being. When I prepare these sermons, I feel rebuked. I actually said to Kerry in the car yesterday as we were driving from having met with someone, I said, you know, I'm not a nice person. I need to hear these things. As I prepare, it strikes me. Let this imprint on you. Jesus says in verse 26 and 27, it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Children, are you listening? Some more of those words. True greatness comes from being a servant. True greatness is the one who puts others first. As a small example, I think of the first church I served in as a member of the pastoral team. It's a large church in Cape Town. The picture on there shows you the building. In those days when I was there, we had about 3,000 members. And upstairs, the building had a coffee shop. And the coffee shop was run by a full-time employee called John. And one evening, my father-in-law, who was the guest speaker, and he is still a respected Bible teacher. He holds a doctoral degree in theology. In those days, he was leading university ministry, much like Tim Thorburn does here in Perth. And after the event where he had spoken, people gathered upstairs for coffee and light meals. And after my father-in-law had eaten, he went into the kitchen and he began to wash up in this massive industrial sink. And John was astounded. He was gobsmacked. He told me a few days later when I was over there, He said to me, Dr. Palmer came into my kitchen and put his hands in my sink. And then he told me, your father-in-law is a really great man. The respect level was just so huge because of that act of service. That's a small example. I've never forgotten it. Why is this the way to be as Christian people? Why must we be like this? Because this is the way of our King. He is the greatest example of one who serves other people for their well-being at cost. Let's carry on with verse 26, the second part of it. Jesus said to them, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. And here's why. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That is service to the extreme, what Jesus did. The whole reason why Jesus came into the world was to serve others by dying, to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, in the ancient world, a ransom was a price that another person paid to buy someone out of slavery. So perhaps you became bankrupt and now you have this huge debt and you can't pay. So then you have to go into slavery to work it off. But someone could ransom you out of that slavery and back into freedom by paying your debt. Jesus does that for us spiritually. He takes our punishment that we owe for our sin. And so Jesus is truly great. You know, he had every reason, every right to expect to be served by us, by us who he created. He owns us. He owns the world. But this great one shows a greatness that should blow our minds as he puts aside his rightful glory so that he can die for us, so that he can set us free from death and judgment. He takes that punishment for all who repent and believe. And that is why Jesus came. That is exactly why he came into this world. That is his mission, to serve. And yet there are churches and there are church leaders that teach that Jesus is just one of many ways to God. Christianity, just one. And there are churches that run interfaith church services in their buildings. And I've said this before and I want to say it again, because I'm looking at how Jesus sweats blood about going to the cross. How he does this huge act so we can live, so we can be redeemed from death and judgment. And these churches where the leaders call themselves Christians run interfaith services. I want to say to you that it is appalling. It is disgusting. It's disgraceful to do that. Because what are you doing if you call yourself a Christian leader and you run events like that? You know what you're doing? You're calling Jesus an idiot. You're making a mockery of Jesus. It is to demean Jesus. Because you see, if there were other ways for broken, sinful people to be made right, to be able to get to heaven, to live forever, to be right with God, if there were other ways, then Jesus was the greatest fool to go through the horror of the cross. If there were other ways, then the answer to the prayer in the garden where he said, if possible, take this cup, the answer to the prayer would have been, yes, it is possible to take it away, because there are other ways for people to be right with God. It's not possible. It's the only way. And so I say to people like that, those kinds of leaders, how dare you diminish this great act of service that cost our Lord so much. It cost him hugely to ransom people from death and judgment. What they are demeaning when they do that sort of thing is the greatest act of service that you would ever see. And that is the way of our Lord. And that must be the way of us too. God says that we are all to serve others as Christian people. And so if we are leaders, brothers and sisters, leaders in church, even leaders in the business world or wherever we work, leaders in our homes, if we are leaders, we are servants. The word minister, do you know the word minister means servant? So we think of the government. The cabinet members, they're called ministers. They're ministers of health and ministers of all kinds of things. Well, that means they are servants for health and servants for foreign affairs. And prime minister, chief servant. Do they really serve? Do you think our leaders really serve and do this because they love people? Well, the reality in the world, doesn't matter what party and all that, the reality in the world is that these people really serve themselves. They live a grand life and they love the position and the power to a varying degree. And so, worldly greatness versus godly greatness. Let's get to the last bit now, where we see the extent of Jesus' servant heart. The next story just shows so wonderfully the servant attitude of Jesus. Here you have two blind men and they're sitting on the side of the road. They are very low people, right down at the bottom in society. There's no social security in those days. And so they've got nothing. They're just beggars. And when they heard Jesus passing by, they cried out, Son of David, in verse 30, Son of David. And so that means they recognize that he's the messianic king. The one that's been promised in the Old Testament. They get it. But the people around tell them to be quiet, be silent. Verse 31 says the crowd rebuked them. Undoubtedly, they're being told to shut up because who are you, you lowlifes, bothering the Son of David, the king? But what does the great king do? Verse 32, and stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? That's the attitude of Jesus. He wants to serve. What do you want me to do for you? I want to do what you need. You say, how may I serve you? You who have nothing to give to me. It's just so wow, wow. Isn't our Lord so beautiful in his servant greatness? And so, as we close now, let me ask you some questions. And they're questions I put to myself. Are we great? Well, are we servants? How has all this hit you this morning? How are you doing? Are you truly great? Are you one who seeks to live like our Lord, a servant of others? Service, service, service. This should be the number one disposition in our lives. And I could look at many examples. These are just some randomly. When there are ministry needs in church, for example, what is your immediate reaction when you hear of that need? We might say we need someone to oversee our kitchen ministry. Do you go, not me. I'll let someone else do it. Not a kitchen person. Don't really like that. We need helpers in the creche to serve the little ones and to help them to begin to grow into Christian community. Nah, not me. Children, it's just hard work. Don't want to do that. And so it could go on. We need help here. We need this there. Others can do that, not me. Just it's too beneath me. Well, if you think that you are too important for ministry, then you're out of tune with the Lord Jesus. And that should worry you. May I ask you, how are things going at home? Because at home, people will see you for who you really are. We can be around each other in church and we can put the Sunday mask on, smiling, and people think things are great, but we can't keep that on at home. So I'll ask you, does your family see you as one who seeks to love them and who seeks to serve them? Or do they see in your behavior you declaring yourself to be the head of the home, the great one, I'm the parent, I'm the ruler, I lord this over you? Fathers, mothers, are you shouty in your home? Are you above certain tasks? Even when you have to discipline, do you do it in a way of that posturing of, how dare you? I am indignant. Look, you've done this against me. I'm the parent, I'm the head. What is your tone at home? Whatever the areas of your life, I ask you all, as I ask myself, and I really do ask myself, do I seek to serve? Do I seek to serve? And I don't always. And I'm ashamed of that. And I repent of that. But if I don't care, if I don't seek to serve, don't want to, don't care, and just posture and lord it over everybody, then I really need to be worried if I think I'm a Christian. I should be very, very worried. Because Jesus said to his worldly disciples in verse 26, it shall not be so among you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word, in that it is very clear to us and there are things we need to see. And much of what we see bumps up against where we are in our humanity. And we know that even as Christian people, there are parts of us that are worldly and need to hear your word. May it be that your word does not just get heard through one ear and go out the other. That when we see these things, we resolve with your help to change. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we do not have to do anything to be able to enter the kingdom, to be washed clean and forgiven. But we come trusting in what you have done for us as our servant, our King who serves. But we also see that we are to turn away from the things that are ungodly. And so when it comes to this, to service and not lording it over others, but to be like you, please help us to see the areas where we are failing and to repent and to change. We ask in Jesus' precious name, our servant King. Amen.